The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the divine and center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 6, where we'll pick up verses 21. Finish up the chapter, verses 21 and 22, probably this evening, pretty short verses. I say that, tongue in cheek, who knows. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, we continue to sin. We deal with that sin through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. When we do so, we are under God the Holy Spirit's rulership over the real you, over the soul. He is in the correct position for us then to experientially assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and clearly understand and gap the truth of Bible doctrine in this way. Obviously, failure to do so is a cause of much distortion of the Scriptures in the Christian world today. We don't want to be part of that test of local churches that are adjusted, that they bring rebound out as essential before the study of God's Word, so that it gives everybody opportunity to test the spirits according to the divine design. So with that in mind, if you need a rebound, we'll give you opportunity to do so as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Genesis 6, in this section, which the Hebrew breaks out the flood scenario naturally, grammatically, in four different parts. And consider in that vein verses 13 through the end of the chapter as being scene two, if you will, this four-part scenario event that's going to occur. And in this particular scene, this is where God begins direct interaction with Noah. He informs Noah of the imminent judgment of planet Earth due to, obviously, the negative volition that is rampant. Embellished, if you will, and promoted obviously by the angelic infiltration. They gave no help to the human nature, sin nature, in that regard. And he has made clear that judgment indeed is imminent. He follows with a first command of his directed will for Noah in regards to the judgment, that is to build an ark. And then he makes clear that his position, his disposition, along with his family and certain remnant animals, will not be included in regards to this universal catastrophe that he is going to bring upon the planet. He does that in verses 18 through 20. And they are presented as a future certainty. These verses, those verses are, they're stated as a given. What's connected with it is the proclamation of a future covenant that God is going to make with Noah in respect to his person. This obviously would give Noah confidence, I'm going to make it through this, in spite of all that's going to happen to the world otherwise. And along with that, he informs him that he and his immediate family, his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, and a remnant of animals will get onto this ark that he is instructed and directed to build as his directive will at that point in time in his history. And obviously these will be survivors in regards to the catastrophe, in regards to the judgment otherwise, in that respect. And again, the anticipation, it can't be missed, the anticipation of God in regards to Noah's positive volition and knowing through his omniscience that Noah will be obedient, phase two, and hence these promises can be made even before the fact because of God's accurate and perfect read in regards to history, mankind, in and of themselves and their volition, etc. So the first command in the scenario that he gave to Noah, as I noted, was to build the ark. Now in verse 21, we have actually the second command given to Noah. That's why we title this verse, Noah's Second Command. Looking here at the Hebrew. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourself. So he is to build a vessel. Then he is to accumulate food source, provisions, in regards to his situation and as a part of his deliverance. And as for you, you have the wow conjunction. Followed with a pronoun, second masculine singular of ta. A-T-T-A-H. And for yourself is emphatic. Take is the cal imperative, masculine singular verb, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, to take or acquire. Again, you have the then you have the preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix that follows for yourself, and for yourself take for yourself, or and you yourself take for yourself is essentially the literal. Then you have the preposition men followed with the common masculine singular noun in the construct coal. K-O-L, from all. Food is our common masculine singular noun, absolute, ma-akal, M-A-A-K-A-L, which is the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, is edible, is a nifal form of the verb, imperfect, third masculine singular, which I didn't transliterate here, is akal, A-K-E-L, akal, akel, plus the wow consecutive, cal, perfect, second masculine singular, the verb together, asaf, A-S-A-P-H, it, to yourself is the preposition L with the second masculine singular suffix, EL. And it shall be food for you and for them. The purpose of the gathering, obviously, is for life support. Wow consecutive plus the cal and perfect third masculine singular, our verb hayah. Again, I failed to transliterate, but here it is. It will become. Follow this preposition, second masculine singular suffix, lamed, plus the wow conjunction. Then another preposition with the third masculine plural suffix of lamed. It will become for you and for them, literally. Food is our common feminine singular absolute noun of akele, akela, A-K-E-L-A-H. This word places emphasis on the act of eating. Translated, it shall be food for you and for them. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. All right. The analysis of verse 21. One, verses 18 through 20 were stated as a given. The covenant, the boarding of the ark by Noah, family and animal life, is an anticipation. As God is speaking to Noah some 100 plus years before the actual event at this point in time in the scenario. And again, the future context, I will and you will, denotes an anticipation, and then they are stated as a matter of fact, as if they already had done these things, the certainty that is ascribed to them. So too, this is to emphasize God's foreknowledge and thus certainty of the fulfillment of his plan regarding the future covenant based on Noah's continued positive volition. While the world at large probably don't like to recognize the fact that God is omniscient, he knows all things. There's nothing that can be hid from them. Positive volition thoroughly appreciates this fact. God knows what people will think, do, what their volition will be. He's known it since eternity past. Therefore, we can depend upon God to make accurate calls in regards to all that he does with respect to our persons, mankind in general, and history overall. And again, his foreknowledge foresees, he was able to set up, based on that, in eternity past, the election and calling protocol in regards to believers, in anticipation of population that he knew would exist. He knew when they would exist, etc., etc. So that is a great comforting thing to know about God. And indeed, he knows all things, always has and always will. And therefore, he is predisposed to operate on our behalf as positive volition in regards to anything we may face. And he is able to provide for us, therefore, certain aspects in regards to knowledge and instruction in regards to our lives that he foresees will be the ultimate benefit for us in regards to our Christian lives and for all eternity in that respect. So a future pact is in store for Noah. He can anticipate that, and he can take it home as a promise that indeed he is going to survive the judgment. So three, this ensures certain deliverance for Noah's family and remnant of each animal species or family as it may break out. But the species involved. So four, verse 21 now constitutes the second command given Noah following the command to build the ark in verse 14. Five, it is designed to complement their protection from the environment in the ark with food sustenance for living grace. So the two commands, one provides protection, the other provides preservation. And therefore, this simply states the gravity of God's directed will for us, spiritually speaking, when you want to apply to that vein, that it's all for our own spiritual protection and preservation, spiritual advance and sustenance in regards to life, Bible doctrine. So, literally, it pictures truly what God is all about with respect to communicating with mankind via his divine will, his revealed will for us, obviously, in the form of the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament combined. For Noah here at this point in time in his life, it was through a direct divine revelation. But God's word is still as powerful, is still living in its form today in the written form as it was through the very practical and real application of direct divine revelation. Otherwise, as we see examples in the scriptures in that vein. So the two commands give, one is for their protection so that they don't drown. Obviously, with the flood, no telling what will be floating around on the water. We know in regards to floods, a lot of the damage that occurs is not just water damage, but things that currents and things bring down rivers and crash into things and all these other things. So the ark itself is going to protect them from all these things. Then, obviously, they have to sustain their lives through nourishment and things of this nature. So you have the living grace implemented, command implemented for them on their behalf. So six, both elements, obviously, are to preserve the passengers throughout the ordeal. Sin. Seven. I'm going too fast. Seven and again, sin. If you understand the Oklahoma vernacular, you would have known what I was saying before I said it. But anyway. Again, Noah is the main attraction, point seven, as he is referenced specifically three times in verse 21a with the use of pronouns and suffixes for or to you and yourself. So again, this is a thing not to be missed throughout this, while his family and a remnant of the animal creation are delivered along with him. Noah is the star of the show. He's the one that gets truly the honorable mention in regards to this. And the others are essentially blessed by association as he finds himself in the primogenitor line in regards to carrying on the messianic line. And obviously his phase two positive volition is without question in this respect. So he is the main thing. He's the one that God is going to make the covenant with. He speaks to him, etc., etc. So eight again denotes first and foremost God blessing Noah, and then others with him are blessed by association. It is through positive volition that the world finds good things from God. Negative volition doesn't offer us anything in that respect. Whatever else, whatever they may offer or are able to provide. Blessing from God is primarily and basically due to positive volition in this existence, in time and throughout history. Obviously, God provides living grace for all, common grace, a believer and unbeliever. But true blessing for God upon mankind, civilization, societies, individuals, centers on positive volition. We understand that the world can bless its own. And what may seem like people being blessed in spite of their disregard of sound doctrine and things of this nature, we understand, well, Satan blesses his own. Is it truly a blessing from God? Is God truly behind this? And saying, this is to you from me. See, that type of deal. Nine, God expects Noah to make the application here for the living grace provision seen in the commands to take, lakach, and gather, asaf. Got to acquire it. You got to get it. Possess it. And then you got to accumulate it. Compile it into its bins and storage and all these other things necessary to keep it throughout the longevity of their trip and afterwards. So 10, it follows the admonition that if you don't work, you don't eat in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. While we recognize God is behind, ultimately behind our living grace, obviously it demands application on behalf of the individual otherwise. And Paul gave admonition in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 in regards to those members of the church coming for living grace. You deny it if they're not willing to work for themselves. If they don't work, they don't eat. See. So that obviously emphasizes the necessity of applying the doctrine at hand while recognizing the grace and power of God operating on our behalf behind the scenes to make these things happen for us and greasing our skids and all these other things associated with God intervening on our behalf. So those who think that they can simply have the knowledge and dismiss it once they walk out the door and they don't have to apply it in life, they fall short big time in regards to the very intention and purpose of Bible doctrine in our lives. So, 11, while the torrential downpour now would only last 40 days, the earth remained flooded for over a year. The catastrophic weather pattern and environmental upheaval that will create this universal tidal wave flood, that occurs within essentially a 40-day period. But the ramifications, the extended results, is that the world remains underwater for over a year. We know that from 8, 13, and 14. Came about in the 600. In first year, Noah being 600 when the flood occurred in the first month, second month of his life when the flood started here towards the end. On the first of the month, the water was dried up in the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. So it wasn't, you know, a five-week endurance on a seagoing vessel that they were going to undergo. They are going to be living together on this ship for a year and better. And it's really quite amazing that how many people don't know that in regards to the flood. In the funny world, there's the stories you hear in Sunday school and all those other things. It rained 40 days in a flood. And very few people will go on and tell you the rest of what the Bible says in regards to these things sometimes. 12, this meant that Noah, obviously, that it's going to last for over a year. This meant that Noah had to provide enough stores for all the passengers to survive with enough time to plant and harvest after the fact. So, all the animals that are going to be with them on the ark, which we'll look at that in more detail when we get in chapter 7, for his immediate family, they needed food to survive, not only for the endurance of the flood period and water period of being on the vessel, but then they had to get out and they had to plant, replant crops and have time for all that to come about for their first harvest so that they can start to sustain themselves once again through the reproductive cycle of farming in that vein. So 13, now the food, which is ma'akal, was to keep nourish Noah's family as well as the animals. The phrase "for them" recognizes the creatures that will be part of the passenger list. 14, that all food was consumable by Noah. Assumes an animal world back then that was vegetarian or herbivores, as you might say, during the pre-diluvian era. At least they were able to survive on it, whatever else you may say. 15, this is a phenomenon that will be recaptured during the millennium. The carnivorous type of animals that are aggressive and hunt for their food and kill to get it, etc. All that's going to change. God's going to change up the brain computer of these types of animals during the millennial period. And the restoration of the planet after we watch Greenpeace scream their lungs out for all the damage that's going to occur, and they can take and blame it on God whenever they've seen. We don't care. Isaiah 11:7, after the fact, Christ establishes his kingdom. Going to be an overhaul of creation once again, and the animal life. Will drastically change in areas in that regards. Everybody wants a cat or a dog for a pet anymore. In the millennium, your choices will be greatly broadened. Isaiah 11:7. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. So there you go. All right, the final verse, the end of chapter 6, verse 22. It's a hard one to title, but we did it. Noah's Obedience. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Come on now, I know you can work. Do it that way. One button doesn't work, hit another one. I learned that a long time ago. All right. Thus Noah did. He had the well consecutive. Cow in perfect third masculine singular. Our verb to do. Asah. A-S-A-H. Noah. Proper noun, transliterated. And he did, Noah, according to all. You have the preposition ke, plus a noun, common masculine singular absolute, ko, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, according to all which God had commanded him. You had the PL, perfect third masculine singular, our verb to order, command, charged, tasawa, T-S-A-W-A-H. The PL form is intensive active, utterly commanded, charged. You had the sign of direct object. With the third masculine singular suffix, him, eth, being Noah, followed with a common masculine plural absolute, Elohim, God, E-L-O-H-I-M, to him, God. So he did. Thus or so is adverb ken, K-E-N. He did, our verb asah, repeated, cow perfect, third masculine singular, A-S-A-H. Then you had the end of paragraph, the Selah, describes, insert. All right, the analysis of verse 22. One, why Noah possessed such a high caliber of positive volition. Couldn't be stated any clearer than in verse 22. We have before us a great example, once again in the scriptures, of phase 2 positive volition. And to succinctly describe positive volition, phase 2 truly can't be stated any better than what we have here. And that is, too, his obedience to God was without question. And that we say literally. As we know in all the narratives between God and Noah, Noah never says a word. He simply listens He's quick to hear, following that, admonition in James. And he's obviously slow to speak. He lets his actions speak for himself. While obviously whatever what other intentions may be in regards to remaining silent, as recorded in the scriptures in this respect, it definitely pictures this aspect and characteristic of Noah, of listening to Bible doctrine and how he embraces it in his own life. And that is, he hears the doctrine, and that's all he needs to know. This is what God's will is. Do it. So 3, scene 2, verses 13 through 21, provides the reader with details of God's directed will for Noah and the details for his deliverance. Here, God's directed will for Noah, obviously, is no longer a directed will for anybody else. That's build an ark and go out and store it with food. See, in spite of what the survivalists might try to tell you otherwise today. But that is his directive will. Obviously, a directive, if Noah dismissed, it would have cost him his life. And so all these things obviously shows the gravity in regards to Bible doctrine. And we have in verses 13 to 21 in this particular scenario laid out for us this section of the flood event, the details of his directive will, and then obviously his deliverance that will be associated with it. For this included the building of the ark, the type of wood to use, the gopher wood, his caulking, pitch it, both inside and out, interior division, the rooms or nests that he was to build on the inside, the actual dimensions, the roof, an upper portal, passenger lifts, an adequate supply of food. So that, in summary, looks at the essentials and of God's directed will handed down to Noah with respect to his part at this point in time in history. So 5, for God's will to be fulfilled, Noah obviously had to make the applications. So God's will is not just empty words, simply some type of ego trip of acquiring knowledge in this world. It is designed for all practical purposes of operation of our life on this planet, to take His word and to utilize it in all aspects of what we think, say, and do, as we would understand it. If you don't, then you don't fulfill God's will, not on that level of whatever you may reject or disregard, etc. So 6, in this case, God perfectly anticipated His obedience, Noah's obedience, and the blessings that followed became reality. Again, Noah is doing all this on faith. Worldwide flood, heck, I've never even seen it rain. What's this? This is going to happen. He had to accept it by faith, just as we live our Christian life based on faith. This huge cataclysmic judgment is going to come upon the world. God's going to wipe it out. He had to believe in that. Just like we got to believe a rapture is going to happen. It's by faith. Noah, he's positive. He applies it. And he becomes a participant in regard to God's blessing with respect to the deliverance, otherwise, in really stark contrast to the entire world as a whole, of his own life, continuing on with the human race and God's plan for his life otherwise. And God obviously knows that. and everything set up for him to function in that capacity. So 7, his faithfulness to the divine directives here is succinctly noted. Eight, the notation comes by way of the narrator here, Moses, having not spoken since the beginning of the scene, back in verse 13a, the phrase, "Then God said to Noah." And the rest of it is Elohim speaking. Nine, we note that nowhere in the chapter does God directly evaluate Noah's character. He simply says, "This is what's going to happen, and this is what I want you to do." 10, it's always done by the narrator. Back in chapter 8, or verse 8 of the chapter, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's Moses' comment. Verse 9, these are the records of generations of Noah. Again, Moses' comment. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And then here, verse 22. So 11, this illustrates the witness of the life Noah leaves for posterity. The impact of the truth relate to Moses under inspiration in regards to all this. Moses is inclined to write these comments in regards to Noah. And the fact that he, as a narrator, is the one that makes these comments shows that impact that positive volition has on others around them. And here, from positive volition to positive volition, you never know what kind of impact your witness of life will have on others around you. But one of the main aspects of being positive and applying doctrine is as support and encouragement to others who are positive. That we know that, you know, I'm not in this ordeal all by myself. There are others that are facing their own tests in life. They're dealing with it. They're not capitulating to the sin nature. They don't have to abandon Bible class for their pursuits in life. They hang in there with it. And for those others who are also trying to do the same thing, that camaraderie, that kind of fellowship, that kind of friendship, even though it may often be not necessarily in a close social fashion, is still very encouraging. Obviously, for a pastor teacher, those who are faithful to their NPR, the encouragement that comes upon him is not, can't really put a value on it. You know. But otherwise, for as a sheep, not being one of those, about as long as I've been as a pastor, probably didn't do any better either area, but you know. But still, to know people are hanging in there, in spite of the adversity, Noah, in spite of all the corrupt violence going on around him in the world, and everybody basically abandoning Bible doctrine, apart from the exceptions such as Methuselah is still around, his dad before he died, the year, and things of this nature, and his immediate family. You know, people whine about four walls test. You want a four walls test? Look at Noah. His immediate family. Oh, really? I got to live with you guys for a year in this cramped camper shell here? Well, there's your test. There's your example. Whatever test we go through, understand somebody else has already gone through it, maybe packaged a little bit different, and they've passed it. And usually you can turn around and find tests, people that undergo tests a lot worse than what we may undergo in our own lives. And still, they're able to hang in there with doctrine. You know, this funding mentality of all of these poor people in regards to their testing, and this is why they are going off and leaving doctrine and blah, blah. Doctrine over the years of my life, I don't buy it. because I've seen people undergo even more severe testing, and they hung in there with it. What's your problem? See? So, you know, doctrine removes this emotional pity that the fundies like to carry with them in regards to people. You've got fundy relatives, and sometimes they, you know, will say things along those lines, and usually you can just bite your tongue. I'm cut out of a different piece of cloth. These people don't want doctrine, but fine. Let them go their way. Doesn't mean that you don't want them to do it, but you don't get emotionally wrapped up and abandon your own niche and disregard and compromise doctrine otherwise to chase after them, to help them, and all these other things. So Noah's witness of life obviously has been left for posterity, as it's now written for all eternity in God's Word in the book of Genesis. And obviously for Moses writing this down and recording it, just to know these things and to hear these things had to be encouraging to him in his niche, considering his niche. 12, Noah followed God's instructions here to a T, according to all that God had commanded him. He didn't try to be cute with it, add to it the legalistic approach, or leave some of it out. No, here's what it says. This is what I will do. He wants it to be certain cubits, 18 cubits, 18 inches from the top. Okay, that's exactly where it's going. Let's see. How often do you listen to believers sometimes and they take a doctrine and they try to rationalize it, when it simply and straightforwardly says, this is the way it is? See? You make a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's exactly what it says. Well, it doesn't really mean it that much. You know, that kind of attitude. Oh, well. We'll see what we see one of these days. So, Noah, he's not of that type. This guy is focused and determined. And yet, as we noted, in regards to the line of primogenitors, evaluating their maturity adjustment, he was one of the longer ones that it took to reach maturity, around 500 years old. But it didn't mean that he didn't still have the spiritual act together otherwise before that. And this is why he was able to attain to maturity. If you think you can reach maturity and play roughshod in regard to doctrine on the way, well, you're going to have a long road to hoe. You better hope God gives you enough years to get there. This idea that you can just kind of do this and do that, and because you've done a little bit of this, a little bit of that over 10 or 15, 20 years, now all of a sudden you're mature? Really? I've seen people have been on doctrine for many years, and you hear some of the most immature things come from their mouths. So, there you go. It's all relative, is it not? Phase 2. 13, the intensive PL form of the verb commanded, tasawa, underscores the seriousness behind God's words. 14, they are not to be taken lightly if one wants to emulate phase 2 position possessed by Noah. You don't teach Bible doctrine as a proposition that, you know, if you like it, take it and use it. No, doctrine is to be taught with authority, because authority is inherent in its very words. And truly, from the lack of numbers of believers that attend churches that even attempt to teach verse by verse with authority, that they are the exception, just showed you in the Christian world how rebellious they are. They don't want to endure that type of authority structure. I've watched fundies of that type walk in and sit in a sound Bible doctrine class, where sound doctrine would be taught with authority. And their whole attitude, you can see them bristle. Who does this person think they are? Even though all they're doing is just pointing out like we do. But here's what Paul says here. And then you have to listen to them rant and rave over Paul, what a jackass he was in regards to women. You know, stupid things like that. Well, God's Word is authoritative. His directives, we don't call them royal imperatives for no reason. They're orders. So either do it or mess up your Christian life. Either get in line and follow the orders and be part of the regiment seeking to secure the prize, or go off and do your own thing. And again, we understand while Bible doctrine attracts positive volition, it's just as adept as running off negative volition. Especially when you got the kind that is of a rebellious nature with respect to God's authority. The repetitive, thus Noah did, so he did, ending the verse, which is why I saw Noah, ken I saw, is poetic, highlighting the seriousness Noah possessed in obedience. Why did he repeat this? Why does Moses repeat this? Because he's illustrating in a poetic way just how serious Noah did take God's word. 16, the first quote, did, I saw, end quote, looks to his minute attention to what God commanded. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. So that emphasizes the minute attention he gave to God's word, what God commanded. The second, continuing here, point 16, reflects upon the commands as all that Noah needed for motivation. Obviously, we all need and can use encouragement, etc. But in regards to positive volition, what motivates positive volition to apply Bible doctrine is their positive volition, coupled with the doctrine. That those two ingredients provides an impetus, a force within their own lives that drives them in regards to their life. Let's see. So 17, while you will benefit from God's will, his motivating drive was positive volition to the doctrine at hand. There wasn't any of this, well, you're going to have to go out there and prove that to me before I try it with Noah. No. Here it is. God speaking. See. This is what I want you to do. Okay. I'm on it. So he obviously will benefit. It provides his deliverance. He recognizes it. But truly his motivating force was the fact that God just told him to do it. Just do it. 18, the blessings behind deliverance serve to support and validate his positive volition. When you embrace the doctrine being taught, you go out and you apply it in your life, then you will find blessing and deliverance regards to your test of life as validation for your fidelity to him and his word. So 19, his heroic effort and application is duly noted in Hebrews 11:7. That I've written out for us. That by faith, which is active, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Obviously, prophetic in nature. in reverence or all respect, in context and obedience, prepared an ark for the deliverance of his household, by which he condemned the world. His application of Bible doctrine condemned the world around him. You may not think of your applications in such light, but it is a witness against their own negative volition and stubbornness and rejecting God's will for their lives otherwise. By which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The examples of saving then inhale, exhale faith that all is pictured in regards to Noah in this respect. And that ends chapter 6 with the Selah and the Hebrew text. And we'll just pick up chapter 7 beginning Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see, seen in Jesus' name. Amen.